OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Shabbat Parshat Ekev. Recording and first broadcast is on Thursday, Yom Chamishi, the 18th of Menachem of 5767, the 2nd of August, 07. Before we get into Parshat HaShavua and whatever else we'll be getting into, I wanted to share some thoughts on Israel Baseball League. Last Thursday, 1 week ago, right after I recorded the show, in fact, exactly when it was being first broadcast, I was at Kibbutz Gezer's ball field watching a baseball game, and I had the very special experience, the only in Israel kind of experience, which I want to share with you. I express it in a little tiny feature in the hard copy of Torah Tidbits that I've had three different installments for, called How Are Major League Baseball and Israel Baseball League Alike, and How Are They Different? This one was with an introduction that a number of years ago, the answer could have been simply, they are different because you can get a minyan for mincha at an Israel Baseball League game, and you can't really get a minyan for mincha at a Major League Baseball game. That's no longer true. For quite a number of years, you can find minyanim at least in the Baltimore ball field and in Yankee Stadium and in Shea Stadium, as well as the ball fields for Israel Baseball League. But there's still a difference. Here, you hear an announcement by the public address system that mincha will be taking place behind the bleachers on the first base side. Furthermore, when you get there, it is possible, as it happened to me last Thursday, that the Baal Tefillah, the Chazan for this mincha, was in Beit Shemesh Blue Sox uniform, number 18, Josh Moore, a pitcher, who davened for the Omud by heart, and it was just a pleasure to see. It was that feeling of a blending of the passion that develops in some Americans for baseball, and Lahavdil, of course, the passion that one has towards his Judaism. And officially and technically, by and large, baseball is a separate kind of issue from one's Judaism. But the emergence of Israel Baseball League has sort of brought the two not closer together, because they were never far apart, sort of, but brought them into a nice melting. The fact, which I've spoken about before, that IBL does not play games on Shabbat. Their Friday games are 12 noon, plenty of time after that to get ready for Shabbat and then begin. They play all the other days of the week. They did not play on Tisha B'Av. This doesn't mean that all the players are Jewish. They're not. Not all the Jewish players are religious. Only a very few are. But there is a good feeling that, from my perspective, coming with my Judaism first and foremost, and my baseball fanship being a peripheral issue in my life, although an enjoyable and a significant peripheral issue, I had the pleasure a couple of weeks ago and again yesterday of having my grandson. Yesterday I had all the grandchildren there. Not all, but three out of four so far. But that experience of taking my grandson, 7 years old, to a ball game and teaching him the rudiments of the game and getting him excited about it was very exciting for me. I jokingly say, although there's a half seriousness to it also, that the last reasonable, decent excuse for an American Jew not coming on Aliyah is gone. And that's the baseball. We're not talking major league quality. We're talking about good, solid, minor league kind of play. A very enjoyable game. And yesterday we took two busloads of Israel Center people. And we had a wonderful time. And people are clamoring for it again. So Amir Sashem, we will go through it again. Actually, that's not even what I wanted to say to you. That's an introduction. The mizug, the blending of the two, manifests itself last week in the hard copy of Torah Tidbits, and this week, especially because the issue came out on the day that we went to the baseball game when we brought copies with us. It had a combination candlelighting chart and baseball statistics chart. In other words, we in Torah Tidbits carry quite a number of cities in Israel and their candlelighting time, earliest candlelighting time, which is Plag Mincha, and the Havdalah times, to which I added for the six cities that have baseball teams, the wins, losses, percentage, games behind, last 10 games, and the current streak. As you see statistics in the newspaper, these come from the website of the Israel Baseball League. And sure enough, I've gotten a couple of emails and some comments. How can I profane the Shabbat times by putting in baseball statistics? And my answer is, it's all a matter of the way you look at it, because what I was doing was elevating the baseball statistics to a higher level akin to the times of Shabbat. And really, I wasn't doing either of those things. What I was doing is saying that a Jew in Israel, as well as the United States, and other places also, can be a serious, observant, Torah-learning, Torah-practicing Jew, and he could enjoy sports. And he could enjoy, in this context, a baseball game. There are some nice Musar lessons to be learned from baseball as a model. And it was just a very, very enjoyable experience, which I hope to continue doing until the end of the season, which is coming up soon. But with that said, let us proceed with Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim k'raticha Adonai. Adonai shimavakoli tihyena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Imavonot tishmorya Adonai miya amod. Ki imacha hasalicha lama'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut, v'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya ha-omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha-makom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha u'me'afela la'ora u'mishibud l'geula. Hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Let me get started by starting at the end this time, and then we'll go back. Not exactly backwards, but we will take a look at a few other things. But I want to start with a verse from the Haftarah this week, specifically the last pasuk, the last verse in Hebrew. Ki nicham Hashem Tzion, Nicham kol chorvoteha, Vayosem midbarach ke'eden v'arvatah kegan Hashem, sason v'simcha yimotze va toda v'kol zimra. In English, for God shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her ruins, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of God. Joy and gladness shall be found in there, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. That pasuk, that verse, both in the Hebrew and in the English, comes from the book of Yeshayahu, Perek Nun, chapter 50, verse 3, pasuk Gimel. As I said, it is the last verse of this week's Haftarah of Comfort, the second of the seven Haftarot of Comfort between Tisha B'Av and Rosh Hashanah. And having heard the Hebrew and the English, we will hear a different version of the Hebrew, specifically one put to music on the album Tzalil Vazemer 4, released in Israel by Noam Productions. Ki Nicham. And now we're ready to go back to the beginning of Parshat Ekev and take a look. Ekev begins with a deal which we hear many times in the Torah, many times in the book of Devarim. It is a straightforward, simple deal offered to us, very much encouraged, and you could even say commanded of us. V'haya ekev tishme'un et ha-mishpatim ha'ele u'shmartem v'asitem otam. If you will follow the commands, the dictates, the mitzvot that God has given you, v'shomar Hashem Elokecha lecha et ha-brit v'et ha-chesed asher nishba lavotecha, then God will keep to his covenant and his promises made to your, meaning our, ancestors. God will love you and bless you and multiply you and bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the land and the crops and the flocks. Baruch tehiyeh, baruch tehiyeh mikol ha'amim. You will be the blessed among the nations, and God will remove for you from you all kind of bad things, etc., etc., etc. But the point is, it is dependent upon our being faithful to the Torah. It is very simple. Later, God says, but if you don't do that, then this bad thing will happen, and this bad thing will happen, and don't think that your hold on the land of Israel is automatic. It isn't. It is dependent upon faith in God and commitment to Him. It sounds so simple when you say it like that, but it is the summary of Jewish life and existence and our reason for existing as a nation. We are not a regular nation of the world. There are plenty of those, meaning a place where people live and whatever else comes along with nationhood. The Jewish people have a destiny that is dependent upon, conditional upon, our proper behavior as human beings and as Jews. And this is brought across over and over again. If it would only be that easy to keep it, then we'd be in good shape. But the deal is clear, and nobody can complain to God for what happens and for what He does to us or about us or with us, etc., etc., because the Torah repeatedly states, if you keep the covenant, if you do the mitzvot, if you follow the statutes, if you preserve the laws, etc., etc., and I apologize for using the words etc., etc., as often as I've done. I think that's much more than an average show. But it goes on and on like that, and it repeats it, and it says it in different ways, it being the Torah. And that becomes our challenge. And what does it mean? It means keeping all of the laws of the Torah to the best of our ability. It means major concepts, like we had in last week's Torah reading, of belief in God and belief in His unity and love of God. This week we have reverence of God, fear of God, and not turning to idolatry. You could cry when you read the passages in Tanakh when a Navi says to the people in God's name, why did you do this? Why did you turn away from me and embrace idolatry? It doesn't make any sense. In fact, there was a lot of idolatry that was people equivocating and saying, well, of course we'll maintain our belief in God, but just in case. And they went ahead and tried covering their bets by also embracing other religions and other cultures, and that's not good. That's not good at all. That is idolatry. Idolatry does not only mean I don't believe in God anymore, and instead I believe in X, Y, or Z. It means not believing purely and only in God in all of its ramifications. The deal that I've been talking about is repeated and reiterated later in the Seder of Akev, specifically in a passage which is very familiar to us, because it is the second passage of the Shema. V'haya im shamoa teshme'u el mitzvotai asher anochi mitzave etchem hayom. If you will truly keep the mitzvot which I have commanded you this day, what? Specifically, li ahava et Hashem Elokeichem, to love God your God, ul avdo b'chol levavechem uv'chol nafshechem, and to serve Him with all of your heart and all of your soul. Then, we're talking now on a national level, v'natati mitar artzechem b'ito yore u'malkosh, you will be privileged to have beneficial rainfall in its proper time, v'yasavta deganecha v'tiroshcha v'yitzarecha, and you will be able to harvest your crops. And God continues. And then it says, however, be very, very careful not to turn your heart away and veer from the path and serve other gods and bow to them, because God will be angry and He will stop the heavens from issuing its rain and the ground from issuing its yield, and we will be lost from this land which God gives us. Put these words on your heart and on your soul, bind them as a sign on your arms, and place them on your heads. Teach them to your children, that they should be fluent in the words of Torah, whether they are at home or on the road, when they go to sleep and when they rise. That was a reference to the Kriyat Shema. That's one of the things we learned from it. And they shall write it in the mezuzah on their doorpost. The point is, the deal is clear, we know it, and we are responsible to keep it. And because we are talking on a national level, we are talking about our responsibility as individual Jews to input into the overall picture of Klal Yisrael, the people of Israel, and to help guide others in the proper direction. Hold that thought. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Akev. Last night, I'm talking now on Thursday, so last night means late Wednesday night, after we, the Israel Center, had gotten back from the baseball game, some of our staunchest volunteers who fold Torah Tidbits did late night duty to compensate for the fact that they too had gone to the game and some of the folding hadn't been done in the afternoon because of it. We did have a crew still folding who didn't go to the game, but many of our best and most industrious folders were at the game. Anyway, late last night, I went down to the folding area, also known as the Teichman Family Youth Center at the Israel Center, at the Seymour J. Abrams Orthodox Union Jerusalem World Center. And I gave a mini shiur on one of the topics from Parshat Akev, at least probably from Parshat Akev, as you'll see when you hear the piece. I have a short part of that shiur, which I would like to share with you, and then we'll take a look at some other issues from this week's Torah reading. Rambam, Sefer Achinuch, Mitzvah in the Torah to pray, as it says, and he you shall serve, and him you shall serve, and you shall serve him with all your heart. What is service of the heart? Prayer. From here we learn that there's a mitzvah in the Torah to pray. Okay. Comes Ramban and says, there is no mitzvah from the Torah to pray. That's unusual to have that. Ramban says it is rabbinic law, inspired by the Torah, by those very same verses that the Rambam says that's where we learn it from. So you're talking here about a fine distinction, but a very significant distinction. Does a verse in the Torah, look, there are some verses that are so obvious command that you can't interpret it any other way. It says in the Torah, Basukot teshu shivat yamim, dwell in a sukkah for 7 days. There is no two ways to understand that. You do it by Torah law. But because there is no verse that says, and you shall pray to God, but there is this, what's called a limud, I don't even know how to say that in English, a teaching or a learning from the sequence and the connection of the verses. There you get into tentative ground as to how we're going to view that. Do we view this kind of process as a definition of Torah law? Or do we say, no, that's not spelled out in the Torah. You have to serve God. That could mean a lot of different things. And perhaps, from the Torah's perspective, serving God might mean bringing sacrifices in the Beit HaMikdash when it exists. Serving Him might be spreading belief in God to other people. It's a vague kind of command. Serve Him. When the Rambam says, no, serving Him is defined as prayer, because that's how we define service of the heart. So for that, the Ramban and others who agree with him say, that's what we said. This is rabbinic. Because it's a rabbinic spin, a rabbinic twist on the words of the Torah, not the Torah saying it itself. Now, in addition, when the Torah tells us that Avraham Avinu prayed, and Yitzchak prayed, and Yaakov prayed, and Moshe prayed repeatedly, we put that together with a whole bunch of other things, and we understand why Judaism values prayer. But the fundamental difference is, do we consider it to be a Torah imperative or a rabbinic requirement inspired by the Torah? Now, halacha lema'aseh, meaning tachlis, meaning practical, what do I do today? There's almost no distinction. In other words, whether it's the Torah commanding it or the rabbis commanding it, we believe in a package deal of Judaism, which includes Torah law and rabbinic law, so I have to pray. So on that level, I don't care if it's Torah law or rabbinic law, or if I like the Rambam's opinion better or the Ramban's opinion better, you still have to pray. And the rules are the rules. And they don't disagree on that. They do disagree on the origin of the law, and now it gets even more complicated, because both agree that let's put it like this. According to the Rambam, who says prayer is a Torah law, he is not referring to our davening, meaning shacharit in the morning and mincha in the afternoon and arvit at night and a musaf on Shabbat and chagim and all the other kind of prayers that our sages composed for us. He was talking about the most primitive form of prayer. It could be a mother looking out the window when her child is going to the bus station to go to school, and she says with her lips and her heart, oh, please God, let him be safe today. That's a prayer. And according to Rambam Maimonides, that is a Torah obligation. It doesn't mean that you have to have a schedule and say, must pray today. Okay, God, please let my children be safe. No, it's a natural, spontaneous thing, which is a definition of the most primitive form of prayer, because it comes from the heart. And Ramban, of course, would agree with that, except that the Ramban doesn't go as far as saying that's a Torah fulfillment. That is a Torah-inspired rabbinic grabbing of an obvious thing
In other words, it bothered me the first time I saw that Ramban doesn't consider it a Torah obligation to pray, and then I realized that the Torah doesn't have to obligate prayer. You've got to be removed from belief in God not to take that opportunity. It's almost like a natural corollary of, I believe in God, I believe that He created the world, I believe He's the only one, and therefore, who do you think I'm going to pray to? You know, Bill Cosby used to have a comedy routine where he got very, he would express his annoyance with people in Las Vegas who would be rolling the dice and say, come on, God, give me a 7. He said, God has better things to do than give you a 7 when you're playing dice. But he says, I know the urge that people have to pray, and I have a suggestion. I have a friend, Rudy. Rudy doesn't have a job. He sits around the house all day and doesn't do anything. Pray to him. Come on, Rudy, give me a 7. He won't mind. God is busy, you know, and it goes on and on. It's a very cute routine. It's interesting also that if you followed the situation comedy that became the Cosby Show later, he was a stand-up comic way, way before he was a sitcom guy. But in one of his sitcoms, he had a daughter named Rudy. And I am sure that he took it from one of his characters in his old stand-up. But that's almost the Ramban's kind of thing. You don't need... no, I digressed, obviously. You don't need a command to pray. You need to be sensitized to take the opportunity to pray. And if you question whether God is interested, so to speak, in our prayer, or if prayer does anything, then look to the Torah and see the episodes where God said, I'm going to destroy the people, and Moshe Rabbeinu petitioned him and pleaded before him and prayed to him on our behalf, and God went back on his promise to destroy us. Well, that's pretty powerful stuff. So Ramban almost says you don't need a command to get you to pray. You need to be a sensitive individual and a believing individual, and prayer will be a natural thing that you do. Yet Rambam says prayer is one of the 613 mitzvot in the Torah, and he goes through that Shene Emar. The other thing I would add to that is that, and this I wrote about this week in Torah Tidbits, that in thinking about how come God commanded prayer, according to Rambam, in this roundabout way of serve him, well, what is that supposed to mean? Serve him with your heart. Well, what's that supposed to mean? It means prayer. Oh, now I understand. Why not say it straight? And I realized the great benefit of it being couched in these terms, because it shows how valuable your heart is a role, plays a role in the prayer. In other words, if it just said to pray, thou shalt pray, I could see Jews getting away with just lip service, literally, saying the words. And why are you doing that? Well, I'm commanded to pray, so I got to pray. No, you're commanded to serve God with all your heart. You call that prayer that you just mumbled serving God with all your heart? No. So you have to pray with kavanah. And calling prayer service of the heart and learning it from that context of service in the heart puts the emphasis on that. That becomes a definition of prayer.
In addition to the commandment to pray, we also have the whole topic of making brachot, starting with the Torah's command of Birkat HaMazon, grace after meals, as it is known in English, and all blessings before and after food, before doing a mitzvah, in prayer, sort of blends the topic of prayer and blessings. They're really two sides of the same coin, or maybe they're the same side of the same coin. Let's just take as an example the bracha that you say over a glass of water. Shehakol nihiya bidvaro. It's more than those three words. It's actually a total of 9 words. Baruch, Ata, God's name, Elokeinu, that he is our God, Melech Ha'olam, Shehakol Nihya Bidvaro. This changes from whatever you're eating, from one thing to another. This bracha, as stated, of 9 words, is a powerful statement. I've said this many times in the past, and I say it for myself as well as for anyone who's listening, because it does a lot towards bringing to mind, to heart, and to soul the significance in the concept of making a bracha. We declare that God is Baruch, that he is blessed. There are different meanings of that, but one is an acknowledgement that God is the source of all blessing, and therefore my prayers, as well as my brachot, are directed to him. I state that he is God, that he is our God, that he is master and king of the universe. And, in this particular example, that everything that exists came into existence by his command. Shehakol, that everything is there because God said so. Very powerful. But it's useful only if you're able to pause and to think about it for a moment and say it like you mean it. That's the whole trick. But the whole idea of brachot stems from the command of Birkat HaMazon. It's a little bit more complicated than that, but there is a series of beautiful, beautiful psukim where I would like to read it. Not that I am the best Bal Kori in the world, but I'd like you to hear it the way it's read in the Torah. Pardon my Ashkenazic pronunciation. Let's begin at this point. Visha Marta es mitzvos Adonai Elohecha loleches bidrachav ulira oso. You shall preserve God's mitzvot, to follow in his footsteps, and to fear him. Why? My editorial why. Ki Adonai Elohecha miviacha el eretz tova. Because God, your God, is bringing you to a good land. Eretz na'acha le'moyim. Ayanos usahomos yotzi'im babik'a uvahor. A land with streams and springs of water that come from the valleys and the hills. Eretz chita usaora v'gefen uteina v'rimon. Eretz zeit shemen udvash. I sort of switched to the Sephardic pronunciation, and I have that kind of dual identity, so I apologize if it doesn't sound exactly the way you would like to hear it. A land of wheat and barley, of grapes, figs, pomegranates, a land of the oil olive, and a land of honey from dates, or the date honey. Those are the famous 7 species. They have a special status when it comes to brachot, both the before and after brachot. Just to give an example, when it comes to the before bracha of a grape, it's the same bracha that you recite for an apple. But if you're going to eat grapes and apples, the honor of the bracha goes to the grape, because it's one of shivat haminim. Just one example. The after bracha, even a clearer example. After you eat an apple, you say the short Borei Nefashot blessing, which is basically, thank you God for the food I have just eaten, for the sustenance. When it is one of the 7 species, the after blessing is more intricate. It is known as Bracha Me'ein Shalosh. It is an abridged, condensed version of the 3 bracha Birkat HaMazon, which has grown to a 4th bracha and other things after it, but it's still known as Birkat Shalosh, and therefore this bracha, also known as Bracha Acharona, sometimes called Al HaMichya or Al HaEitz or Al HaGefen, that bracha is an abridged version of Birkat HaMazon, more elaborate than the Borei Nefashot, that suffices for an apple. When you eat grapes or figs, pomegranates, olives, or dates, the after bracha is Al HaEitz V'Al Pri HaEitz, and it is a much longer bracha than the Borei Nefashot, in honor of the Shivat HaMinim, specifically in recognition of the fact that this verse is followed two verses later by the command to say Birkat HaMazon. We'll get there in a moment. The next pasuk is Eretz Asher Lo V'Miskenut Tochal Ba Lechem Lo Techsar Kol Ba Eretz Asher Avoneh Varzel Umeharareh Tachsov Nechoshet. It is a land which people shouldn't scrimp to eat bread. You will not lack for anything in the land. The land whose stones are iron, and from the hills copper is mined. That's followed by V'yachalta v'savata uveirachta es Adonai Elohecha al ha'aretz hatova asher nasan loch. The command to eat, be satisfied, and bless God for the good land that He has given us. It works like this. Officially, Devarim, Deuteronomy 8:10, V'yachalta v'savata, uveirachta at Hashem Elokecha al ha'aretz hatova asher natan lach, is the command to say Birkat HaMazon. Most opinions say when you eat bread, when you have a full meal, you are required to say Birkat HaMazon afterwards. When you do not eat bread and you do eat less than a meal, you have a snack of a piece of cake, a cookie, potato chips, an apple, another fruit, a glass of something, whatever, there is an after bracha that is to be said. That is by rabbinic legislation, taking the lead from the Torah's command of Birkat HaMazon after a full satisfying meal, and saying first, even if you didn't have a full satisfying meal, as long as you had bread as part of the meal, you have to say Birkat HaMazon, the full Birkat HaMazon. Or if you have something less, like a pastry, like one of the seven fruits, five really among the seven species, like a glass of wine, there's a special after bracha, but that already is rabbinic according to most opinions. According to some, no, look at the verses. Two verses before the command to bless God for having eaten is the verse that speaks about the seven species. So that after bracha too, according to some opinions, is a Torah requirement. Others say, no, only the immediately preceding verse gives us the guideline, and that one speaks of Eretz Asher Lo V'Miskenut Tochal Ba Lechem, and it speaks of the eating of bread. So there is a juxtaposition of eating bread and the requirement of eating being satisfied and blessing, and most learn or teach from there that Birkat HaMazon and its full Torah requirement is only for a full meal that includes bread. As I said, whatever the Torah does not require here, the rabbis picked up and said, we will require all Jews to bless before they eat anything, the tiniest morsel, and to say a bracha after they eat, provided it is a significant amount of food, defined in the case of a solid food as a kazayit, which we won't go into now, and in the case of a drink, a revi'it. Each has a time limit to require the after bracha. But it all stems from these psukim in the Torah. Let me finish this episode of Torah Tidbits Audio, this issue of Torah Tidbits Audio, with what comes right after that. It's sort of sad that it has to be said, but unfortunately it does. Hishomer lecha pen tishkach et Hashem Elokecha.
be careful not to forget God. How could anybody forget God? It's very sad. But the Torah continues to describe not poverty, not need, situations of need, a situation where things are going well. We have everything that we want. And that's where there's a danger of taking credit for our bounty to ourselves and forgetting God. The Amarta, lest you shall say, Bilibecha, in your heart, Bilavavacha, sorry, Kochi v'otzem yadi asali et achayel azeh. My power, my might did all of these things. No. V'zacharta et Hashem Elokecha, ki hu hanoten lecha koach lasot choyel. Remember God, because He is the one that gives you strength. He is the one that gives us life. On that note, and I don't know if there are better notes than that, let me wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a good life and a good Jewish life. Lehishtameach.